Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the first reminder to us is that we are to have a devoted life as a follower of Christ. And devoted followers of Jesus are what make the devoted church. And we're devoted to a few basic pillars, might be a little bit more than that, but if you want to boil it down to what the Christian community, what believers together should be engaged in, there are these things, the apostles' teaching, what Peter and John and James and the rest learned from Jesus and passed on to each other. And this is what we have inherited and what we continue to grow in and to learn, to meditate on, and to preach as well. So we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. We're so blessed to have the Word of God. Not only to have the Word of God, and I've got a Bible in my hand, this is probably one of, I don't know, maybe 24 Bibles I have in my home. Different types, study Bibles, translations, whatnot, languages. I also have a phone. How many of you got a mobile phone or a mobile device with a Bible app on it, right? And then we have the privilege, the blessing of being able to hand out a Bible journal, right? The Word of God is so readily available to us. We, as followers of Christ, should be devoted to the Word of God. We should be devoted to what Jesus said, what Jesus did, and what Jesus told us we should be doing. It's important for us not to take it for granted. Just again, like we sang today, the air I breathe, my daily bread, you cannot think that you can take a breath on a Sunday morning and hold it for a week. You cannot eat a communion wafer this morning or last till next Sunday and be nourished. It's not possible. We need to come to the Word of God and to come to God in prayer on a daily basis in the same way that we inhale and we exhale. And that's the idea of devotion too. And so we're devoted to the doctrine. We're devoted to the fellowship, the community. Okay, we're devoted to the breaking of bread, which we've already discussed, is that coming together in the breaking of the bread of communion and the recognition that out of His broken body, we are made whole. And we're made a whole body, a whole community through His broken body. And then in prayer. Every time we get together, we should be making time to pray. Every time we get together, we should look at the conversations that we're having and see if it's an opportunity to say, hey, let's pray. There's no limit to when you can pray. You don't have to wait till the service is over. You don't have to wait till Sunday. You can call somebody on the phone. You can reach out just like Ramona was saying. Through the Church Center app, we have a prayer thread. Get in there into the River Community Church group and just post a prayer request. Post an answered prayer. And help us and encourage one another to continue to be devoted in prayer. And so, the result of them being devoted to these things of God is that awe or fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs are being done through the apostles. Chapter 2, verse 43 of Acts. That people were amazed, and God was free to work through people who were open to seeing what God had to do and receiving what God had to give. We're also told in Acts 2:47 that all who believed were together and had all things in common. This is something that you learn when you're part of a local church, is what do we believe and why do we believe it? The first starting point I would encourage all of you to do is to visit our website and go to the beliefs page. Take a look at those beliefs and say, do I agree that these beliefs are biblical? And take a look at them. And then there is a little bit of a deeper dive you can do with a download that expands upon that statement of faith. But the reality is we all share the faith. Paul refers to it many times in the New Testament. He calls it the faith. The faith is our belief, our trust, our faith in Jesus as the foundation of what it means to be a Christian and to be a part of His church. And so as they were together and had all things in common, it also says in verse 47, they had favor with all the people. The command and the promise that Jesus gave to them to be salt and light, to be a blessing to the world around them, they saw, and it was happening in front of them. And because of that favor, because of that togetherness and that commonality, it says that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is both the assurance of every pastor, but the confidence of every believer that God grows His kingdom. God adds to His church. God adds to His family. God is the one that does the saving and the setting of people free from their sins to be in this body and to be free to do all that God has planned for us to do. You know, we get together and we worship and we learn and we serve and we're reminded of the mission that we go on. When you walk out the door, you're reminded that love is our mission, that everything we do, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves as we love God. And as we go out on mission, we can trust that God's going to put us in touch with the people that need to hear about Him from us. And somehow, when we're walking in step with the Spirit, when we're aware that our mandate is to be salt and light and to show love to the world, that God is going to do a work beyond us, but He wants to do it through us. And it's His work, and that's such an assurance. I don't have to grow a church. I don't have to generate attendance or participation or anything like that. It's a trust in God that this is His church and that He's going to do that. I think that can be the confidence. And I tell you what, it can make a lot of more pastors sleep well at night when we trust the growth of His kingdom and His church and His family to Him, because He knows what's best. And so this devoted life funnels into a devoted church. We saw in Acts chapter 3, and I'm not going to read all of it, but I want to remind you of the man who was born lame. And he learned, as did many people around him, that it was faith in Jesus' name that brought about that miraculous healing, that setting free of this particular man from his being lame, his ailment from birth. And I'd like to pick it up in verse 16 really quick, just as a matter of reminder. As Peter is responding to this miracle taking place, a very public miracle in front of everybody, he does exactly what we all should do whenever God does something great in our life and points it right back to God. Gives the glory to Jesus. He says in verse 16 of Acts chapter 3, "And His name, Jesus, by faith in His name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that His Christ would suffer, He thus fulfilled." Pay attention to this, highlight this, underline this. "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.'" And here Peter is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 18. "And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him has proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." And so we're reminded here of the call to repentance, the call to change our minds about who God is and about what God requires of us. Jesus began his ministry in Mark with this first sermon, this first message: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And his disciples continue that simple message. Change your mind. Turn around. Repent and turn to God, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. God takes us from times of ignorance, as Peter acknowledges with those people, into times of refreshing, times of nourishment and of enlightenment because of Jesus having come. He sends Jesus the Christ appointed for you, Peter says. That living water, as John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39 remind us, that whoever believes in me, these are Jesus' words, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this Jesus said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And as we've seen in these first three chapters of Acts, the fulfillment of the Spirit being given in this new, special, unique way, something that's available to all of us as well, this is unfolding in front of their very eyes. And Peter appeals to the prophets, says in verse 26 that God sent Jesus. Pay attention to this. God sent Jesus to what?
Bless.
Say that again.
Bless.
That's a good word, isn't it? Do the people in your life who don't know Jesus, do they understand from interacting with you that Jesus was sent to bless? But as we ended our message last week, and it was a little bit on a tough tone, the blessing is to turn every one of us from our wickedness. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are righteous, no, not one. The wages of our sin, our wickedness, our unrighteousness is death. We're condemned by our rejection of God's right way. And God remedies it by sending Jesus to bless us, to turn us from our wickedness. If you've been walking with Jesus for any amount of time, you know ending a bad trajectory is hard on your own. If you're addicted to something, patterns of behavior and thought and attitude and speech that are not glorifying to God, that the Bible calls sin, it is not easy to break away from that on your own. You know, everybody's sin may be different from person to person, but the condition that's the same for all of us is we're sinners. And to sin is to fall short of God's mark of holiness, His perfect a target of righteousness and holiness. Just think of an archer pulling back that arrow and aiming for the bullseye. Anytime you miss the bullseye, you've sinned. You've missed the mark. And we do that all the time. It's a dilemma for many Christians too. Afterwards, why do I still sin? Why do I still miss the mark? Paul says we're still dragging around a dead body called the flesh. And we need Jesus to give us the victory and to remind us of His grace. But this is why God sent Jesus. To bless you, by turning me, by turning the whole world from our wickedness. We need this, and we need to hear it preached, and we need to preach it ourselves, to ourselves and to anyone else. God is not some sort of Santa Claus in the sky just waiting to give everybody gifts because you've been gooder than badder. He has sent His Son Jesus to rescue us from our sinfulness, to rescue us from our wickedness and its consequence, to take the punishment that we deserve upon Himself so that way we would not have to be punished for our sins. We deserve punishment for our own sins, but by God's grace, He sent Jesus to bless us, to turn each and every one of us from our wickedness. And so this is the message of the gospel. This is good news. And these people needed to hear that, as we do, every single one of us. To repent, to turn with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, as we sang today. To God, to His holiness, to His life, to His abundance. To turn away from ourself and our sin to God and His life and His abundance. And so the message is, it's faith in Jesus' name that brings this new life. It's faith in Jesus' name that produces these miracles. It's faith in Jesus' name that gives us hope for today and for eternity. And so I want to finish our time talking about the freedom and reminding us about the freedom that we have in Jesus. This week, we are reminded of freedom. We're reminded of liberty. We're reminded of the Declaration of Independence on July 4th, 1776. We're reminded of freedom as a mentality, as an attitude, as a way of life. But I think as a nation, we've forgotten, and many times as Christians, we can forget too, that the liberty that we have to life, to liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, those things are given by God. And there is a common blessing, a common grace, it's called, given to all people to enjoy the good things that God provides. But as Christians, we cannot put our faith, we cannot put our confidence in a temporal, human, earthly concept of freedom. I tell you what, I enjoy it. I'm so glad that we can meet here this morning as Christians and we don't have to worry about SWAT teams coming on in and dragging us all out to prison for showing up to church, as it happens in countries around the world. I'm thankful for that. But we have to be reminded of true freedom. We have to be reminded of the liberty that we have obtained by faith in Jesus Christ. And if we have not obtained that by faith in Jesus Christ, you surely can today. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4, verse 14, as we divert a little bit from Acts today. And just as a mental note, next week we'll be looking at chapter 4, so read ahead. But in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, as Jesus begins his ministry, he is tempted. He resists the temptation of the devil through the proclamation of God's word. And he begins his earthly ministry. This is Luke's perspective as he interviews eyewitnesses of what happened as Jesus began his ministry. Starting in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, it says, Jesus returned from his experience of being tempted and tested and overcoming that temptation. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in all their synagogues, being glorified by all. We see that Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit to fulfill his purpose and his mission. And the theme of the book of Acts is that we all have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to fulfill the mission that Jesus has sent us on. And notice that Jesus went to the synagogues. The synagogues were the church for the Jewish people. A lot of what we have inherited as Christians, we inherit from the synagogue, from the Jewish worship experience on the Sabbath. A great way to kind of get a look at that is to watch the Chosen video series or the Lumo Bible video series and watch as Jesus engages in this story and others through the context of the local gathering of believers in God in the synagogue on the Sabbath. So Jesus goes to the church and begins to proclaim his message. And in verse 16 it says, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up and he read. Can I just say this? Jesus went to church. Jesus was committed to the gathering of the followers and the believers of God in the synagogue. Jesus was committed to the expression of the church at the time. He was. I don't know if that's an unpopular thing to say or not, but Jesus went to church. Now, you know, there are some people who they use the term that Jesus wasn't a Christian, and they kind of use that as kind of a way to deconstruct, you know, what we practice or what we believe as a Christian church. And I know that what we practice and believe sometimes as a local church or as a Christian church as a whole can be kind of goofy compared to what we see in the Bible. But the intention is to kind of demean organized Christianity. The intention is kind of demean the church. Jesus doesn't do that. Oh, sure, he challenges the religious who believe that by their religion, they're better than everybody else. But Jesus here honored the local expression of believers of God. He honored the local church. And he went in, and not only did he honor them, it says he stood up and he read. He participated in the local church, in the synagogue. So verse 17, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. So this was already part of the program. The church service was in motion. They were reading from the scroll, and they'd hand it to him, and he honors their plan. But he has his own plan. He's got his own message that he's going to communicate. He's got his own idea of what needs to take place here. And so he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And just seeing that practice, if you've ever had the opportunity to see a reading of a scroll by a rabbi, it's pretty impressive. And it's amazing how sacred the Word of God is viewed and is handled. And I've got post-it notes and highlight and all that stuff in my Bible, trying to honor the Word of God as well. But there's a whole ritual about how you open the scroll and how you honor God's word as it's written. And you know, what God wants us to do is honor his word in our hearts, but I think it's worth observing that Jesus comes in and he doesn't disrupt what they're doing. He's the Savior of the world. He's God in the flesh. He can come in and do what he wants. He rolls with the program, so to speak, but he's ready for a message that he has prepared in advance. Matter of fact, he's going to end up reading what he himself gave to the prophet Isaiah. So he unrolls the scroll, finds a place where it is written, and begins reading here in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who were oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Yes, they were. Because this part wasn't part of the plan. Jesus selected the text in the scroll, a long scroll rolled out, that he purposefully rolled the one side and moved the scriptures to the left so that way he could get to this passage. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And he stops and he sits down, and they're all looking at him like, "You didn't finish. There's more to the passage. What's your point, Jesus?" And I like how the video on The Chosen shows this. There's tension rising in the room as they challenge Jesus, as you see in the rest of the passage. And I encourage you to read the rest of this passage for yourself, because the end result is that they decided Jesus was blaspheming and they dragged him to go throw him off a cliff. What Jesus had to say here changed everything from this point forward. Now the line was drawn. Now the call was made. It was loud and clear of who Jesus was and who he proclaimed himself to be. And to every person now in this room, they had a decision to make, as do each one of us. So he gets up, takes what's already planned, working within their plans. He purposely goes through what we call Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. He makes this announcement about himself and being very direct on purpose. Please know that Jesus was not being vague. They reacted. They got riled up. They questioned him. They challenged him. They didn't get the answer. They didn't get him to back down. And so they pushed him out and they tried to kill him. And what did Jesus announce about himself that got them so riled up? He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Just like the prophets of before, who Peter refers to in Acts chapter 3 of Moses and Elijah and Samuel and the rest, Jesus declared himself to have that mantle of the Spirit of God upon him, the same as the prophets did. Quoting Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and 19, Peter said in chapter 3 of Acts, "I will raise up," this is God speaking, "a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." Again, Jesus is drawing the line. He's saying, I'm the one. I am the anointed one. He did say he was the Messiah. He did say he was the Christ. He did declare that he was the one that the prophets had been speaking of for thousands of years. And what he said, his message, "God has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." The gospel is for the poor. In one sense, it is easier for someone who has nothing in poverty to recognize their need than it is for someone who has everything. Jesus made this contrast often in the New Testament. You see many more people who were poor on an earthly basis coming to him than those who were rich. But Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." He was looking for an attitude, an understanding, an acceptance that I am poor before God, that I have nothing to give to God that is worth his greatness. And so Jesus comes to proclaim good news to the poor. What does that good news look like? Liberty to the captives. Are you captive to sin? Do you have a sin in your life right now that has got a hold on you and you can't let it go? Jesus is here proclaiming liberty to you and in your captivity. Recovery of sight to the blind, verse 18. Like amazing grace, I once was blind, but now I see. That is the testimony, that is the truth of every person, just like this man in Acts chapter 3. I once was lame, but now I can walk, right? There's always the before and the now because of Jesus. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. The devil seeks to oppress. The devil, it says, is a thief that does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, John 10:10. And Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus is here to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So you can be free as an American citizen for your whole life, and you can die in bondage. You can die in oppression. You can die in captivity, unless you look to the one who God sent to set us free. And to proclaim, verse 19, the year of the Lord's favor. King James and the New King James says, the acceptable year of the Lord. Something happened when Jesus came. And church theologians and Bible scholars, they talk about different ages of God's relationship with humanity. We're in an age of grace, an age of favor, where we come to God not afraid of being punished, but we can come to God in anticipation of His grace through Jesus Christ. As a follower of Christ, if you're still a captive or in bondage or oppressed by fear, that doesn't come from God. If you're confused about whether God's love and grace is big enough for you, if you've ever wondered that you could be set free from a sin by trusting in Jesus, if you struggle with that, let me tell you today, repeating the words of Jesus, He is anointed to preach the good news to every single one of us that we can be set free, that we can be at liberty. And He says with confidence, He says with assurance, He says with authority, today, verse 21, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. The gospel is a message of good news. It's a message of grace, but it is also a message of clarity. It is a message of authority. It's hard when you're talking to your friends and your family who don't believe the gospel, they don't see Jesus as the only way, to say He's the only way. And Jesus draws that line and He says, today, this day, this moment here in Nazareth, as He's at this synagogue, observing the Sabbath, reading from Isaiah, today, Isaiah's prophecy, God's declaration about the one who's to come, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, has come to pass today. And so what we do with Jesus determines our freedom. What we do with Jesus determines whether we can be set free from the captivity of sin, whether we can be set free from the poverty of our soul, whether we can be set free from the oppression of the enemy. It has nothing to do with how good I can be. It has nothing to do of being in the right program or the right thing. There's tools and mechanisms and stuff for followers of Christ to learn how to apply the Word of God. But it all begins with believing in Jesus, the one who can set us free. A 5-step program, a 12-step program, a 198-step program, all the steps for the rest of your life is not going to set you free from your sin. They might give you clarity to show you what it looks like, but it's only Jesus that can set us free from our sins. It's only Jesus that can give us that liberty that even in America we seek to establish an example of liberty and freedom in the world, but we cannot do any more than what Jesus Himself accomplished on the cross for each one of us. And so as all the eyes of the synagogue are fixed on Him, He says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And what is being fulfilled? God's freedom found only in believing in His Son, Jesus. The reason why we say simply following Jesus is because that's really the summary. Maybe there's different ways to say it, But Jesus is the reason that every single one of us can have an assurance of forgiveness of sin, an assurance of the presence of God in our life, and an assurance of eternity spent in God's presence. Close with these three scriptures and we'll pray. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. A reminder to everyone who is in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. As Christians, we need to be reminded often of the freedom, of the liberty that we have, that we are not condemned. Do you condemn yourself at times? Sure. Do you know people in your life? They're just judgy. And you start talking about your problems as a Christian and they say something super snarky or super kind of pious. Well, you just need more of Jesus. I know that. I know I need more of Jesus, but I'm struggling right now with sin. Well, if you're struggling, then you don't have enough faith. I've heard this. But the promise of God's word is there is no condemnation. There's no judging. There's no put down for those who are in Christ Jesus because we've been set free. Yeah, I'm wrestling with the body. I'm wrestling with my sinful, dead body. But I'm victorious in Christ. I have liberty. I'm not condemned. I am set free. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore. Stand on your two feet. Don't give up the ground. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. This is a military term. Stand your ground. Stand fast. Stand your ground. Hold the ground. God's already won the ground for you. Jesus took care of winning the battle for us. Now we just got to stand in it. Paul uses that language again in Ephesians chapter 6, talking about the spiritual battle we fight, wearing the armor. Stand. Just stand your ground. It's all you can do. Just stand fast in what you know to be true and what Jesus has done for you. And then finally, James 2:12. As followers of Jesus, we are to speak and to act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. What is the law of liberty? Read there in James chapter 2 on your own time. It's about loving others and being merciful to others as God has been merciful to us through Jesus. It says that mercy triumphs over judgment. That's the liberty. That's the joy. That's the life that we have as followers of Christ. We don't have to feel condemned if we're in Christ because we're going to be judged by love and mercy. Because the judgment that we deserve for our sins has been taken care of in the person of Jesus Christ. So freedom in Jesus. Freedom in Jesus is what we believe. Freedom in Jesus is what we hold on to. It's what we stand fast in. And super simple, it's what we proclaim. To every person who's struggling with alcohol, drugs, prescription abuse, pornography, hatred, anger, gossip, envy, and the list goes on. The Bible tells us there's a way of the Spirit that Jesus has set us free to walk in. And that way is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That happens in His Spirit. And Jesus, our Savior, was anointed by the Holy Spirit to proclaim a message of liberty. And because of that message of liberty, every single one of us can be anointed by the Spirit to walk confidently in that liberty. I want to invite every single one of you to stand fast in the liberty that is in Christ Jesus. And if that's not something you believe you can do, it begins by receiving through faith Jesus and all that He has done and all that He has said and all that He's accomplished for you. Showing up to church doesn't make me a Christian any more than showing up to McDonald's makes me a cheeseburger. Showing up to NFL training camp would make me an all-star quarterback. I'd like that, but it's not going to happen. But trusting in all that Jesus has accomplished, trusting in all that Jesus did for us on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his continual interceding for every single one of us. You know Jesus is praying for you right now? If you're struggling with any one of those things I mentioned today, if you're feeling condemned, Jesus is praying for you right now. He is interceding for you. He is the God-man. He is the man in between God and man. And he brings us together and he gives us that freedom. I want to invite you to stand fast in that freedom.